Wow. Praise him for his open word. That is an awesome, awesome reminder. God has a book. He's speaking to us today through his precious word. And he is out to change you. He's out to change you through his word. So thank you for coming out today to be under the teaching of the word of God and putting yourself under the knife and be changed. And I hope that God will do that to you. And for that to happen, we need an open book, and we need our hearts to be open to receive the implanted word of God. So we need to pray, because it is God who opens the heart. It is God who opens your ears. It is God who is going to quicken the living word of God in you. It is not me, it is not my capabilities, nor it is you as a good listener, but it is the living God who is working in and among us when we open up the text. So we need him. We need him, and we are going to pray and just ask him to do just that, to change us through his word. So let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Bible that you have spoken, and you've spoken in such a way that it speaks to us even today. And we ask that you might soften our hearts, that we might be able to receive the implanted word with meekness, that it might change us. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the fact that your word is alive and it's not going to return to your void. And we just simply ask that what you have said you might do. We need you. Amen. Wow, it is good to be back here with you. Some of you remember us, some of you don't, so I am obligated to tell you who we are and why are we even here. My name is Josue Don, and here is my family, Shari in the front. Oh, she can even stand, and I have two of my older boys here, Yoel, can you stand and wave, and Noe. And Caleb, who is up in the picture, he is back in the nursery having some fun, hopefully. And we are here, back here, because we were once part of you. We have moved on from West Virginia to North Carolina in 2019, and we moved to Sanford, just outside of Sanford, and we were looking for a local church. Why? Because that is our heart. That we want to be with the people whom we are worshiping with. So even though I attended school up at Shepherd's, I just wanted to be in a church close by. And we praise the Lord to have found Turner's Chapel, where we were under the teaching of the Word of God week in and week out. And we have grown and we've been encouraged. And it is good to be back with you. We are a family. You can hear my voice that it's not from around here. I am from Hungary, that's why the map of Hungary is right on that picture, and my wife is from Hungary as well. We were born and raised in Hungary, in the heart of Europe. Slovakia is, I know. the Haymans are right there in the back, missionaries also supported by Turner's Chapel, and they have served in Slovakia for decades. And they have informed me today that the heart of Europe is actually in Slovakia and not in Hungary. And that's all right. They are our neighbors, and for the longest time, most of Slovakia was Hungary. So I guess we are okay with that. We are coming from a small enough country that it might fit right into North Carolina. And we have almost as much as people as the state of North Carolina is. We are going back to this land, this tiny country, not because we love it so much. Although we have things we desire to have again, my wife and I at least, and the boys have only been in Hungary for a week, so home is here for them, and that is a brand new place, so be praying for the transition for both of us and for the kids as well. But we are going home to our people, because when I look at my people in Hungary after being seeped into the Word of God for 8 years in the States, this verse comes to mind from Titus from Titus chapter 1, verse 16, I read this. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And these words you don't want to hear spoken of yourself. You don't ever want to be deceived thinking that you know who God is, yet be found wanting in a relationship with him. These people whom Paul writes about, the Cretans, had their fame in the Roman Empire with having the birthplace of Zeus on their island. So if anyone knew deity, it was the Cretans who could say, yes, I know deity, I know God. But when Paul looks at them, and he looks at the one true God who is holy and upright and just, he concludes that these people have nothing to do with God because they're lazy gluttons, they're always liars, even as one of their own prophets have talked about them. So you can say whatever you want to say about your knowledge and your relationship with God, but it is your life which is going to be the telltale of the truth. And we are not talking about a works-based salvation whatsoever, but we are talking about a salvation which is real. And that real salvation is going to change you from an old person to a new person. There is something inside of you as a believer called the Holy Spirit, which is bent in changing you. And that work goes on. And if there is no work going on, that you know that you're not his. So we examine life, and when I examine my own people, Hungary, I find indeed that many of them profess to know God. 65% at least would say without a doubt that they are Christians. They are Roman Catholics, unfortunately, most of them, and that already tells you that they probably have no idea about what the Bible says, because they will listen to their priest maybe twice a year, and that's about as far as it goes. So I examine life as I'm guided by the scriptures to do so, and I ask the question, are you obedient, or at least are you trying to be obedient? And I find a poll which tells me that only 3% of my people might have a chance to learn about obedience. 3% of Hungary will attend an evangelical church every Sunday or an occasion. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They don't even know better. Hungary is filled with churches. That 3% is well spread out, but we have some ugly red patches, which I draw in on the map, which tells you that there is probably no or just close to nothing of the evangelical presence in those places. And as I try to focus on at least one target area in our hearts, I find this, that there is places in Hungary like this where you have over 50,000 people living in a small portion of land where you can drive from the center of it right there to the edge in like 25 minutes. That is a very small land. There's 50,000 people with one evangelical church. Just let that sink in a little bit. In Sanford, I don't think there's 50,000 people, are they? Maybe? 30,000 people. Can you tell me how many evangelical churches you have? Over 100. Thank you, Patrick. Wow. So there is work to be done here in Sanford, and you know that, because the evangelical church is around. There are some which are okay, some which are not okay at all, some which are good. I like this church a lot. But there is even much work to be done here. How much more work to be done back home in Hungary? The question of what are we going to do about it is simply to go and plant a church, and by God's grace see it grow. And our foundation on which we are going to plant the church is the open word of God, because we praise him for his open word. That's an awesome song. He has spoken, he is speaking, even today, and his word is ready to change you. Why do I have such a hope in the word of God that it will going to change my people? I have such a hope because the Bible tells me that I can have hope in it. In this very short passage, three verses, this is not part of the message yet, it's just the introduction of who we are. Okay, so just buckle. These three verses tell me that the Word of God can make you a Christian, a real Christian, and that it can do something more. It can mature you enough that you might be able to live as a Christian. Verse 15 in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 tells me that you can be made wise to salvation through the Scriptures. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And this is not the only place in the Bible where we have learned that it is the text of the Scriptures which is opening up your eyes for the reality that you are a sinner, God is holy, but God has bridged that gap through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins and mine on the cross. And He was buried and then He rose again, and in Him you can have eternal life. That's amazing. It is the Scriptures which tell you that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, let me remind you of the gospel. According to the Scriptures, Christ has died for your sins. According to the Scriptures, He has rose again. It is the Scriptures which tell you that you can be saved. And that's amazing news, but it does more. In verse 16 and 17, I read this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Hence, you know that it can actually do the work. When God speaks, when His Spirit goes out, He makes that things alive. "It is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Wow. I need that. You need that. People in Sanford around you need that. They need to know what's good, what is bad. And they need to know how they can walk in what is good. They need to know the living God who's ready to change their hearts. And you can open up the Word of God to them, and it can do the work. The Word of God can bring them to salvation. The Word of God can train them up. Wow, you have many questions, probably, hopefully, about who we are, what are we going to do exactly. And I have many questions as well. I wish I would have it all figured out and I would be able to tell you what are we going to do 5 years from now, but I'm not God. The only thing I know that we are going to fly home in August 21st if God keeps us alive. I am recommended by James to say that if God keeps us alive, we are going to do such and such. So if God keeps us alive, we are going to fly home in August 21st to Hungary. And we are going to find a place where we can finally settle after 8 years of moving around and just start to open up the Word of God to our friends and our neighbors and plant a church and see it grow to maturity where the people are hungry for more and when the people are practicing what they are hearing. And the only thing which is going to make it happen is the open Word of God. But there is one more question in my mind, which I need to answer, is the question of what is going to stop me? What is going to stop us as a family to accomplish that goal? And not just for me, that question should be asked of you as well. What is going to stop you in Sanford, in the United States of America, where people profess to know God, yet they deny Him by their works? What is going to stop you from doing something about it, from making a change within it? And I believe the answer to our question is the simple word of pride. We have just celebrated Pride Month. Pride is not a good thing. It is not supposed to be celebrated. God actually hates pride. But pride is so, so natural to who we are in our flesh. As a Christian, your flesh and your spirit wages war against each other, which is not your spirit, but the Spirit of God in you. And your flesh is bent on pride. And pride rears its ugly head again and again and again, and it's about to destroy you. It's going to make you ineffective and unfruitful for the Word of God. So we need to learn about pride. And we have to learn about the antidote, which is humility. And we are glad that the open word of God speaks to that. So I would like to invite you to please open up your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 5. And please stand as we read the text, if you are able. From 1 Peter chapter 5, from the middle of verse 5, I read this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. So we know that pride is ugly. It's going to destroy you. And we have just read that God has an answer to our pride. 1 Peter, it is a magnificent little epistle. It is written to people who are suffering, who are just going through life as Christians, and life is not easy on them. The entire world around them, they are being seeped into a culture which is completely anti-Yahweh and anti-Jesus. They will worship all kinds of idols. They will have all kinds of festivals which are completely pagan, and they are called to live in that world as people of God, as a priesthood who is holy. And these people are having a bad time. They are struggling. And you might find yourself struggling as well as the day of Christ is drawing nearer and nearer. We know from the scriptures that everything will be going from bad to worse. So things are coming our way again and again and again, which are going to be bad. And we need 1 Peter to instruct to teach us in how to live in the world around us, which is so bad, so anti-God. And Peter closes his admonition and his encouragement to these believers by pointing them to humility. For whatever reason, my English doesn't work today as much. So I am a little bit struggling with this, but please bear with me. So Peter is pointing them to humility, but he does so only after he has turned the eyes of these people to heaven and through Jesus Christ, and to Jesus Christ. Throughout this letter, before what we have read, Peter mentioned at least 13 times the idea of heaven and of Christ's return. You need that. You need to come here to the church, and you need to be reminded of real realities. God is real. God is coming back in Jesus. And you have hope. You have hope that this is not your home, but you have a home waiting for you. So in that context of hope, Peter gives encouragements one after another to stand firm, to live godly, to please do not bend for the flesh, but live uprightly with your God. And he will go into tie up all of those, and he will put a crown on just all of his admonitions with humility. And we need to learn about humility, and we need to ask some questions about humility so we might understand it and might be able to embrace it much, much better. We are going to read through the passage again, slowly, stopping once in a while and just asking these questions and then finding the answers to our questions from the Word of God. And I hope that by the end of it all, we will come away from it longing for humility more than we have done before, and actually ready to embrace it. And the first question we need to ask is, why does humility matter? Let me read the text and find the answer. Chapter 5, verse 5, from the middle, I read this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That's why humility matters. Humility matters because first God has said it. Okay, that is not on your notes and it's not even on my PowerPoint, but God has said it. You need to clothe yourselves with humility because God says so. And sometimes life should be that simple. You don't need to find all the whys, which my youngest son likes to ask for, like nonstop. He's two now, and to all our requests, he will respond with the question, why? And foolishly, I fall for it many times, and I start to explain. And then there is always another why. So I am trying to quickly come to the point when I say, because God says so, that's why. And he says, why? And I just stop it. God has said so, okay? And that's the end of it all. And we need to come to that point as well in our lives when we recognize the authority of God over us, and when the God says so idea is enough. There is a why, of course, why we need to listen to the word of God. God is loving, God is holy, God is good, you are not. And he knows better than you ever will. He is your creator, you are a creation, all of these ideas. I am not going to talk about all of those with you or with my son. But we need to listen because God has said so. And God said it through Peter that we need to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. But he says more. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. That's a good enough reason, isn't it? The word opposes telling you that God is actually attacking the proud person. I don't agree everything what John Calvin has said. Calvin, how you say Calvin? Calvin has said. But I just really appreciate the mental picture he will paint about this passage. He says this: we are to imagine God who has two hands. The one which like a hammer beats down and breaks in pieces those who rise up themselves, and the other which raises up the humble who willingly let down themselves and is like a firm prop to sustain them. God hates pride and he fights against it. That's what Peter says. God opposes the proud. He doesn't only resist the proud, as a few of your translations might say, but God opposes the proud. He is not just turning a cold shoulder against you, but he is going to press you down. And I like the picture of Calvin. God is grabbing a huge sledgehammer and he's breaking you to pieces. Because he is ready to put you back together and bend you and heal you in a way which is correct. Pride is a disgust to God. You have many passages. I did not update my PowerPoint, it appears to be. So we are going to go the long way, okay? Wow. I have cut out most of these from my PowerPoint for today. But let's go through these because these are good things to remember. God opposes the proud. Why? There you have it. Because pride will keep you from salvation. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 3 reads this. At this time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called him to a child and put him in the midst of the disciples and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That is pretty straightforward. Verse 4 then goes on to say, humble yourselves. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we know that the example of a child is the example of humility. But Jesus said, if you have no humility, you have just excluded yourself from salvation. And we understand that, don't we? Those of us who are his and we know it, we know that there was a time when we were broken under the weight of God's word. And we have recognized that we are needy people, that we need somebody to help us out. We cannot do this on our own. I cannot justify myself before a holy and righteous God. God, please help me. Humility is the way to attain that stand before God. A proud person has nothing to do with that. Psalm 147, verse 6, is a psalm which we're going to tell us that pride is simply wickedness. Hebrew poetry is a beautiful thing, and it does multiple things throughout the Psalms. And sometimes the two lines in Hebrew poetry were going to contrast each other. Other times it were going to tell you the same thing. And sometimes it were going to set things against each other to just tell you the opposite ends. And here it says in Psalm 147, verse 6, that the Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. So the first line tells you about humility. And the second line tells you about the opposite of humility. And it doesn't say pride. It says wickedness. And that's how we should think about it. Pride is wickedness. That's how God views it. If you're not convinced yet, go to Proverbs. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Can it be any more clearer than that? If you are proud, God hates you. But he's ready to change you because he loves you as well. So avoid it. Don't fall for it. Everything around you, especially in this beautiful country, is telling you that pride is a good thing. I'm proud to be an American. At least I know I'm free. Isn't it how the song goes? And I know that you might be able to argue that there is a national pride, which is a good thing, and there is a personal pride, which is a bad thing. But why do we even sing that? Why not we say, I'm so grateful to be an American. It is God who has done it. You had nothing to do with being born in this side of the earth. Don't be proud of things which you haven't obtained. And by the way, everything which is good in your life, it is coming from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. So whatever good is with you or in you or around you, pride says, I have done this with my own strength, and pride is a liar. Because you haven't done it. God has enabled you. God has strengthened you. God has given you wisdom and health and opportunities and all of these things. Everything is coming from God. So God opposes the proud because pride is a liar. Pride says, I have done this on my own strength. And God says, you have no idea what you're talking about. But there is more. It is not all gloomy. Peter is not just telling you God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But he just said that. He gives grace to the humble. So be humble because it's good for you. God is ready to bless you. Matthew 18:4, we have just read that. Humble yourselves like a child, and not only enter the kingdom of heaven, as only a humble person would do, but be great in the kingdom of heaven. God loves humility, and he is ready to bless it. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, talks about God who is high and lifted up, a holy God who lives with the one who is contrite in spirit. So humility leads close to God. This is where you find sweet fellowship with God. God holds his nose at pride. He will beat it down, but the humble, He is like a firm prop underneath them. He will lift them up. He will care for them. Proverbs, again, close with Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 4, talks about what we can have with humility. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. I mean, who in the world would like to turn that down? I don't. I like riches and honor and life, don't you? And God tells you how to get it. Be humble. Be humble. Don't be like the world, fighting and just bickering with each other and just pushing down the person ahead of you in the stepladder of success. Don't be like the world. Be humble and just let God take care of it all. If He wishes to give you glory and honor and life in this side of the heaven, He has all the freedom to do so, and that's how He naturally operates. God loves to bless the humble. He loves His children. There is nothing wrong with saying that God loves health and wealth. That's a good thing. I'm not a health and wealth, prosperity gospel kind of a preacher. I want you to know that, but we can fall too far on the other side and say health and wealth is bad and evil, and it is not from God. That's a lie. God is the one who gives good gifts, and He knows how to give them. And He would like to bless you. Why would He do that? I think one reason He would do that is just so the unbelieving world would turn their heads and just be astonished and amazed. That guy is not fighting like I do. He is not bulldozing through everything like I do. He is not neglecting his family like I do. He is not idolizing things like I do. Yet he has more to enjoy than I ever will. He is a blessed man. And I cannot point to anything else other than God who has done it. Because that guy is humble. Who would like to have a humble CEO? God does. And these things just flow out of Scripture, and we don't need to neglect them and just push them aside, fearing the health and wealth, prosperity gospel. Okay? God gives grace to the humble. Wow, so we know God gives grace to the humble. It is a good thing to be humble. It is an awful thing to be proud. And now I need to know how it looks like so I can be like that. And I am glad I don't have to figure it out on my own. But God gives it to me in His word. So we ask the second question, what does humility look like? And we go to our text and we read on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. This is how humility looks like. You cast all your cares on God, because He cares for you. I have some slides here. It looks like dependence. Why do I say that it looks like dependence? Because that's what the text says. When I read verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. It will start with a reasonable and a promising understanding of who God is. A reasonable humility acknowledges that God has a mighty hand, and I don't, and you don't. God has a big biceps. He was able to stretch out the heavens like a canopy above everything. He can measure the oceans within His palm. He has a mighty hand. You do not. He can grab the Great Smoky Mountains and just put them in a scale if He wanted to. He is awesome. Who are you to say? Who am I to say my hand have done this? Like the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt and God forewarned them. When you enter the land, do not dare to say, my hand have done this. But it was me and my grace and my power, which was going before you. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because it's reasonable. And more than that, it is promising. It says that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And that day is coming when the lowly shall be lifted up. When our Lord Jesus shall descend with the shout of the archangel, he will bring us up to himself in the rapture. And we get to be with him, and we get to enjoy glory beyond imagination. He will lift you up. Bank on that and enjoy humility, enjoy the lowly state, knowing what is coming for you. That is the only thing which will be able to push you through this thing of humility. If you have your eyes set on the outcome, just as much Jesus, for the joy which was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, isn't it? So look to the future. Look to the book of Revelation and see what is coming towards you. Glory beyond measure. So humble yourselves so that he may lift you up. And it looks like dependence again, because that's what the text says, not only because it's reasonable and it's promising, because simply this is what the grammar tells us to do. It says, casting all your cares on him, or anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We don't have time to go into all of these details, but when you look at that verse 7, you are tempted to just grab it out of context and then just slap it on your t-shirt or in your mug and say, cast your cares on him because he cares for you, as if casting would be the command. Casting is not the command. Casting is a participle of means. This is how you do humility. So if you are there to write in your scriptures, just put the two word BY before verse 7, because that's what the grammar tells us to do. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you by casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is how you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Towards people, Peter doesn't even go into it. He has said in verse 5, humble yourselves towards one another, and he's not even going to go and explain how does it look like, because he knows that you already have the book of Philippians. Peter writes after Paul, and he knows that Paul has just dealt with that. In Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, count each other more significant. So that's how you humble yourselves towards one another. You think more highly of the person next to you than you think of yourself. When it comes to humility towards God, this is how you do it. You acknowledge that you cannot do anything on your own. Isn't that what Jesus has said in John chapter 15? Let me read that to you. In John 15, verse 4 and following, it says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So pray. This is what Peter says. Pray. Cast all your anxieties on him. Make him responsible, because he is responsible, and don't think that it is you who can muster enough strength to be obedient to God, or to go and just push through life. You cannot handle anything apart from Jesus. And you might tend to respond and say, "Well, how come then the unbeliever handles life without Jesus? Well, he just doesn't know that Jesus is providentially pouring out grace on them as well." God is not a liar. Every good gift is coming from him. Every good gift is coming from him. Okay. Wow, we have one last question, and we have a few more verses to go in 4 minutes. But we are going to wrap it up. How does humility live like? Read your text. Please. Verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. So how does humility live like? It is lived with struggle. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be watchful, because pride is so ingrained in your flesh, and pride is so ingrained in the culture around you, that if you don't watch, if you don't struggle, you will fall for it at every turn. I will fall for it at every turn. We all will. Y'all will. We have an enemy, a real enemy, who is out to get you. He is looking for the weak ones. He is looking for the ones who are not sober-minded, who are not on track, who are not on the path of righteousness, who just wander off once in a while, abusing the grace of God. And he is ready to get you. So you need to resist him, firm in your faith. In what faith? In the faith that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he has said he would do. Believe his word. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Not only our pride is lived with struggle, our humility is lived with struggle, but it is also lived with encouragement. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wow. Can you believe it? You are not alone. First of all, you have brothers and sisters around you fighting the same fight you are fighting against pride. They are trying to be humble, and God has surrounded you with loving brothers and sisters to encourage you with humility. So humility comes with encouragement, not only from one another, but from God himself. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We have something waiting for us, which is beyond imagination. And I have said it over and over again, look to heaven. But I haven't said it as much times as Peter said. 13 times in this small little letter, he will be going to point the readers to heaven. If they're going to point the readers to the return of Christ, to his glorious appearing, when he will pierce the clouds and come for his own. We have something waiting for you, which is awesome. Awesome. God will going to do it. He will come, just as Patrick just read. He will come back. The dead will rise again. You will see him. Be encouraged to do what he has said you should do. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is lived with prayer, and this is how Peter closes. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Peter both praises God for his eternal rule, and in the same breath is asking for it. He is acknowledging that God has a mighty hand, that he is ruler over all, and he's asking for it to come. Oh Lord Jesus, please, please come quickly. You have just learned about prayer for the last 3 weeks, so I heard. And Patrick just told you that part of prayer should be to just go to God, asking for help to fight sin. Pleading with him. God, please help me. Please, please help me with temptations. Please deliver me. Please strengthen me. Peter is telling you the same thing. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Ask him, ask God to help you understand pride and humility. Ask him to reveal his mighty hand to you. You will see, when you see God, that the only thing which makes sense is to humble yourself under him. So ask him. Ask him to help you see your role. Your role is to point to him, just as Peter has done, and humble yourselves at every turn. When people are about to praise you, say thank you. the Lord has done this. How awesome would that be if we could say that? But our pride gets in the way immediately, and we would turn our eyes to ourselves and say, well, I've been working pretty hard, haven't I? No, it's the Lord. It is the Lord who has given you everything, even your strength to work. Everything is coming from Him. And then thank Him for taking care of you and acknowledge that you cannot do it on your own. So pray. Pray, pray, pray. Okay? You got it? Let's pray. God, we need you. Oh, how much we need you. We don't even understand. And we are just grateful for your word, which tells us that we need you, that we need to humble ourselves towards one another. We need to humble ourselves towards you. Thank you so much that you are with us in the struggle. And thank you, Jesus, that you have lived through it. You know how hard it is to resist pride, and you have done it. And you move towards us with compassion, and we are so thankful for that. Thank you for forgiving our pride. Please continue to work in us. Make us more like you. Make us humble. Please, let us learn from you that you are humble and lowly in your spirit, that you are meek, that you are gentle. Please help us to be like you. You deserve to be glorified in all the earth. You deserve to be glorified by our neighbors. Help us to live in such a way that their heads might be turned, because we are weird, we are strange, we are humble. We need you in that. We cannot even humble ourselves. So humble us in your grace. Put us back together and keep us close to you. We need you. Amen.